All right. To start off the sermon today, I'd actually like to kind of begin with a story. This story I actually mentioned down, and I gave it this same message in Nashville last Sabbath, but this story is actually a story that I used a partial of this story in a Sabbath note quite a while back. And so it may sound familiar to you if you'd read the Sabbath note, but otherwise, just bear with me in regards to this story. This story helps set the stage for the message today that I would like to present to all of you. There once was a stonecutter who was dissatisfied with himself and with his position in life. One day he passed a wealthy merchant's house, and through the open gateway he saw many fine possessions and many important visitors. The stonecutter thought how powerful that merchant must be. He became very envious, and he began wishing that he could be like the merchant. And to his great surprise, poof, he suddenly became the merchant. And as time went on, he began enjoying more luxuries and power than he could have ever imagined. But as he did, he envied and detested others that had more than he. And soon, a high official passed by, and this high official was carried by in a sedan chair, accompanied by attendants and escorted by soldiers beating gongs. Everyone, no matter how wealthy, had to bow low before this high official and the procession. And the stonecutter thought how powerful that official must be. I wish that I could be that high official. Poof. He became the high official. He began to be carried everywhere in his embroidered sedan chair, feared and hated by all the people around. But one day, as he was being carried about, he began to get hot and sticky and to begin to feel uncomfortable. And he looked up at the sun. It shone proudly into the sky, unaffected at all by his presence. And the stonecutter thought, how powerful the sun is. He thought, I wish I could be the sun. Poof. He became the sun. And before long, he began shining fiercely down on everyone, enjoying scorching the fields and then becoming cursed by the farmers and laborers. But as he was shining, a huge black cloud moved between him and the earth so that his light could no longer shine on everything below. And he thought, how powerful that cloud, that storm cloud is. I wish I could be the cloud. Poof, he became the cloud. And after a while, the storms became very severe within this cloud that he was within, and he began flooding the fields and the villages, and pretty soon many were shouting at him. But soon he found that he was being pushed away by some great force, and he realized that it was the wind. And he thought, how powerful it is. I wish I could be the wind. Poof, he became the wind. Before long, he began blowing trees out of the ground. He began blowing tiles off of roofs. He began to be feared by all below. But after a while, he ran up against something that he could not move. He could not move. No matter how forcefully he blew against it, it was a mountain. And he thought, how powerful that mountain is. I want to be the mountain. Poof, he became the mountain. More powerful than anything else on earth, nothing could move him. But as he stood there, he heard the sound of a hammer pounding what sounded like a chisel into his hard surface. And he felt himself beginning to be changed. And he thought, what could be more powerful than me, this mountain? And he looked down and saw far below him the figure of a stonecutter. As I was looking at this particular message, this particular story, and thinking about the message that I would give today, I thought, how many times have you been dissatisfied with your place in life? How many times? Or maybe in our lives as a whole. I'd venture to guess that many of us, at one time or another, have gotten to this point. Or maybe we are right now. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, didn't we? We celebrated it on Thursday, and I thought it would actually be good to discuss a particular mindset a particular mindset, because Thanksgiving was and is a time for us to do what? To stop and to reflect on things, the things that we have been granted, the many things that we have been granted in our lives. What would that be? Our life, our family, and all the many physical possessions that we have been blessed with. But we have much more also to think about that we have been blessed with. We'll touch upon that as we go along, because we must really focus upon the most important thing, where those blessings all come from and what we have been called to be a part of. But in all of this, there must be an underlying mindset, a mindset that was not present in the story that I just presented at the beginning of the sermon, a mindset that is not present in many of people on this earth today. And that mindset is that of contentment. Do we have a mindset of contentment? When we are content, that means that we're satisfied, that we're thankful, as was heard in the sermon, that we have gratitude. We're grateful. We're going to touch on all this within the message today. If you like a title for the message, it's this. It's Attributes of Contentment. Attributes of Contentment. So what does the word contentment mean? Well, the word contentment literally means, if you go to dictionary.com, Merriam-Webster, whatever it is, definition of contentment is state of being content. So we need to know what the word content means. So what does the word content mean? Content is this: satisfied with what one is or has, not wanting more or anything else. In other words, satisfied with what you have, who you are, and where you are. Okay, I want to stop right there. Because then you go, well, wait a minute, I can be satisfied with where I am in all aspects of my life. Well, that's not true. Because one thing that we're not to be content with is where we're at in our spiritual life. That's different. That's different. We'll actually touch a little bit on that as well. But as you look around the world today, whenever they're looking at this and they're defining it, they're not looking at the spiritual context of it. They're looking at it in the physical. And as you look around the world today, what would you say about the majority of the world? Would you say the majority of the world today is content? I would say no. I would say they wouldn't. Because I say there's a resounding lack of satisfaction in and of life. And there's always a desire for what? More. Salt mouth. There's desire for more. You know, the devil's done a great job deceiving mankind into thinking they don't have enough, that they need more, especially in a country that's as blessed as ours. And we do have tremendous blessings in this country. Tremendous blessings. In many countries in the world, they don't have enough. But what's interesting to me, those who don't have enough, when they're given something, you know what they want? More. In the time that I've been able to deal with some of the brethren over in Africa, over in Kenya, that's the case. You have to be very careful what you give and how you give it, because you want them to be able to be thankful for the blessings they do receive. And we have to be careful what it is that we give. But they want more. For us in this country, a bountifully blessed country, many feel that they need more, they need better things. They need what? More money. Oh, that's always good. There's nothing wrong with more money. I can tell you that. But they want more money. That's their focus. They want a bigger, from that, they want a bigger house. They need a better car. Or they think, well, you know, if my life was just different, it was just different. If I had this job, if I lived in this place, you know, and if I knew this person, or if I looked this way, or on and on it goes. But the thing is, if they received all of those things that they really, really want, and they say, you know, I would be content if I had all these things, I guarantee you they wouldn't be. You know what they'd want? More. They would want more. That's exactly what they'd want. They would not stay content. Someone who becomes content, and like I said, I'm not saying content with living in sin, not at all, but I am saying content with your blessings, the blessings that God has provided. A mindset like that, that type of contentment does not fade away. See, contentment is a result of certain and proper attitudes, actually attributes. if you want. I want to tag it that because that's what the title of the sermon is, Attributes of Contentment. Contentment is not something you can just go out and buy. You can't buy it. Not at all. Because being content, it is a result of something, which in turn affects your way of thinking and your way of living. It is a result, like I said, of certain attributes being present. And this is what we're going to dig into today. But prior to digging into this, I would actually like to preface the rest of the message with this. When we are told in Matthew 6:33, and this is a memory passage, it should be anyway, for many of us. When I say Matthew 6:33, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay, what does that look like? What does that look like to you? What does that look like to me? And how do we balance it with our day-to-day lives? And how do we put it into practice? And what does it have to do with being content or having the proper attributes that produce contentment? Well, seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness means that there is a focus. There's a focus on someone and something else rather than who? Yourself. So focus on someone and something else rather than yourself. It's amazing that anyone, especially, I want to add this, especially a Christian, underscore that, anyone, especially a Christian, who is focused on themselves will seek their own desires first and foremost, not what God commands or desires those who seek him to seek. So today we're going to look at a mindset. We're going to look at attributes that must be present for us to properly seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's amazing how it goes together. We're going to interweave that together. Because if we are not content, there is an underlying issue. If we are not content, there's an underlying issue, and it will hinder how we seek first God's kingdom. If we are not content, we will in turn, it means that we are in turn seeking the wrong things, things of the physical and not of the spirit. Things of the physical which are not lasting, not things of the spirit which are everlasting. Interesting, isn't it? Well, in Scripture, we're going to actually begin now and kind of introduce this. In Scripture, we're given an example of someone who actually started off seeking God. He started off seeking God. But in the end, he began, his focus changed. And he began seeking his own desires, and it actually ended up pulling him away from God. Why? Well, I would say because he was not content with what God had given him, what God had blessed him with, where he was at in life. And you know what's terrible about it all? He ended up his life feeling like life was meaningless. It was purposeless. You probably already know who I'm talking about. First Kings 3. Verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued with this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child, and I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and you have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I, God, have done according to your word. See, I have given to you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways and to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did, then I, he says, will lengthen your days. Here, right at the beginning of Solomon's reign, what do we see? We see a proper mindset. He was focused on seeking God. He wanted God's help. If you look here, he talks about how you, God, you do this. These are your people. You have blessed me. You have blessed my family. It is you that I need. Do we see that? Absolutely. This is what we see. He had the proper mindset. He loved God. He was seeking God. He was desiring for God to be present in his life. But something happened. Something happened. You can go on and you can read chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And you can read about all the accomplishments of Solomon. Many great things that he had done. The great riches that he was able to procure. The amazing wisdom that he had. It was from God. All of it was from God. But there was a change in mindset. Let's go to 1 Kings 11. Verse 1. You can read about, like I said, you can read about all the wonderful things that Solomon did and all of his accomplishments. And look how it starts. Verse 1 of chapter 11. But. But. King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. For surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. And it says Solomon clung to these in love. But there was a reason, because he had taken his mind off of something. He goes on to say, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart, 1,000 women in his life. It's a lot of women. I have one. I couldn't imagine 1,000. I love you, dear. I do. One is all I need. And one is anyone needs. Just... I didn't mean that in a bad way either. So going on. So for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart to other gods. And his heart was not loyal, it says, to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And we'll come back to this word loyal here in just a little bit. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill of the east of Jerusalem, for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because Solomon's heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him, it says, twice. And it commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. In verse 9, we see how the Lord became angry with Solomon because Solomon's heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel. This was right off the bat, an attitude of unthankfulness, if you will, that went after other things because he was not content with what God had given him. It's pretty sad. Pretty sad. Not pretty sad, very sad. How did Solomon get to this point in his life? Okay, yes, he was seeking after other women. That's what turned his head, but it took something else. There was something else. Something else. Ecclesiastes 2. He actually touches upon this. Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. If you remember at the beginning of Solomon's reign, it was all about God. You. I need you. I need your help. I need you to guide me. I need you to lead me. He was seeking God. He was seeking first God in his kingdom and his righteousness. Verse 1. This is Solomon writing. He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely, he says, this was vanity. And that word vanity means meaningless. I said of laughter, it is madness and mirth. What does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh, he says, with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers and the delights of sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom then also remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, and grasping for the wind, says there was no profit under the sun. Did you notice anything there? I, 20 times in 11 verses. He had done it all himself. He was trying to gratify all himself, and it was trying to gratify himself as well. You know, if you stop and you think about it, Solomon had been given everything. Everything anyone could ever want. He could have had anything that he ever wanted, and it says that he gave it to himself. But yet, we read right here, he wasn't content. He says it was meaningless. How did this happen? Well, if you notice, like I said, in verses 3 through 11, the word I is used 20 times. Solomon's desires got in the way. The physical, material things that he thought would bring contentment didn't. At least not long term. It didn't. And because he allowed his own desires to get in the way, this allowed his love for God to drift. Allowed it to fade away. And because of that, he was drawn by his own desires and in turn became uncontent with his life that God had given him. An amazing life that God had given him. If me, myself, and I get into the way, I guarantee you, you will not be content. And attitudes and desires, our attitudes and desires will not be on God, but rather fully on ourselves. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. It's exactly what happened. They've been given everything. And God was going to give them everything. But what was it they wanted? More. They wanted more. The wisdom that the tree could provide. Even though God says, no. To be able to be content, there are attributes that must be present in our lives. Attributes that were present in the life of Solomon when he began his reign. But not when he ended. These attributes must be present. Contentment becomes very obvious when these certain attributes are found within us. So today, I have three attributes that must be present in our lives for contentment to be present. And, might I add, for us to be able to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness properly. The very first one is this. We must be joyful. We must be joyful. As a matter of fact, Psalm 118, verse 24 was already mentioned in the sermonette. Rejoice in the day that the Lord has made and be happy in it. You know, each day we should be joyful that we're alive. Because guess who's given you the life that you have to get the head off the pillow and your feet on the floor and to stand up? God has. He's allowed it. We need to be joyful that we are on, if you want to say, the green side of the grass. We need to be joyful that God has given us another day, every day. You know, joy does not exist in the life of someone who's focused on themselves. It's impossible. It doesn't. To have joy, one must get themselves out of the way and remember that God gives us each and every one our lives. And He gives us each and every day that we have. You know, we can't give ourselves one day. We can't. Not at all. You can go back to Luke 12 and read verses 16 through 21. You can read about, it was the rich man who had plenty. His fields had produced a bunch. And he had these small barns, I guess, at least small in his eyes. And he says, I'm going to tear these down and I'm going to build bigger ones because now my life can be, I can be satisfied in life going forward. And God says, you fool. Tonight, your life's going to be required of you. What good is any of that? And all that is where do you put your trust? Where's your focus? That's what God wants to see. And we have to know, we have to have that proper focus to be able to have joy. Each day is a day that we should have joy. Take today, the Sabbath. Let's look at the Sabbath today because it is. It is a day of joy. It's a day to bring to mind what this day represents. It's a day of rest. It is a rest that one day is going to be given to all of mankind. But also, this is a day that we can focus on the rest that we're going to receive for eternity. What does that bring? Well, it should bring joy. It should absolutely bring joy. This day is unlike any other day. And on this day, God has given us a day to rest from the day-to-day grind of this life and to refocus on what? The joy that is set before us. The joy that is set before us. It is a joyous day. And this day should remind us that we have this to look forward to each and every week. And a reminder of what it is that is set before us. We need to be joyful every day, no matter the struggles or the trials, because we must remember that God is working something out in us. And when we focus on those things, as we come back to services each and every Sabbath, we do. We're to refocus on those things. And it should help us to have that joy and to keep that focus of that joy, as I said, that is set before us. Each and every day should be a day that we are joyous to be able to get up each morning and learn and grow and allow God to continue perfecting what it is that He's working out in us. This should cause joy. Just knowing God is our God should cause joy. That should cause joy in our lives. Psalm 5. Psalm 5. We'll hit a couple psalms here. Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 11. Put a point on this. Psalm 5, verse 11. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let those rejoice who put their trust in you. And who's you? God. But let all those rejoice, have joy, who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful, what? In you. Let them be joyful in you. What an amazing thing. We can have joy because we know who our trust is in. Psalm 40. I told you it'd be a couple psalms. Psalm 40, verse 16. Psalm 40, verse 16, let all those who seek you rejoice. Let them rejoice and be glad. And that word glad in the Hebrew is samach, and it literally means to be joyous, to cause joy. Let them have joy in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. You know, with God at the helm, we can have joy at all times, knowing what He's working out in us and what He's promised us. We can have joy at all times. All times. We're even told that we're to have joy always. In Philippians 4, verse 4, Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. So always, when is what is always? Always. That's what always is. All the time. All the time. And that means even in trials and even in hard times, we are to have joy. Because we know that it is perfecting us. We know what it is that's yet ahead of us. We know what God is going to give us, what he's going to grant us. He's promised us that. James 1, it says you're to have joy in trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The word trials in verse 2, in James 1, verse 2, it literally means affliction and troubles and testing of your character. Count it all joy. You go to Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, and it talks about whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That should cause us joy. That our Father in heaven loves us so much that he's trying to form in us something better. We're to be joyful, knowing that God is working out his will in us. And he's working to perfect us. And then we can be assured if all else fails, if all else fails, if times get tough, if economies crash, your dollar's worth nothing, which it will be one day, unfortunately. Loved ones die or lives are altered, and there is no more physical joy in life. We can still have godly joy. We can have the joy in God, knowing that God's promises are true and will be brought to pass. See, joy endures hardships and trials because one is focused and connected to what is meaningful. They're focused on what is meaningful, and they're also focused on what drives their purpose in life. That's important. It's truly important. We have to know what drives our purpose in life. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Verse 12. It says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though a something strange thing happened to you. He says, but rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding, it says, joy. We must understand and believe the very promises that God has set before us. If we do not truly believe these promises that have been laid before us, the joy that has been laid before us, joy will not be present in our lives. And I can guarantee that if we do not have joy, we will never be content. We will never be content. Second attribute we must have. We must be happy. We must be happy. You may say, well, we just discussed joy. Aren't happiness and joy the same? No, they're not. Joy is a mindset. Happiness is the outward action of joy. From joy, guess what? Comes happiness. From joy comes happiness. What makes you happy? Think about that for a second. And the things that you can focus on in the physical, are those things going to make you happy? Are they going to cause joy? We've already touched on that. More money, a better house, a better car, a better job, more luxuries in this life. Will any of this make us happy? It does, for a while. And then guess what? That car has to go in the shop for $5,000 worth of work. The house, the hot water heater blows up, floods the house. Does that make you happy? No. I mean, those are physical things, of course. But what does the Bible say about focusing on the things that we think make us happy? The physical things that we think make us happy. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. First Timothy 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich, it says, fall into temptation. And it says, and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The word for destruction literally means ruin. And perdition literally means waste. It drowns men in ruin and waste. It says, for the love of money, it didn't say it is the root of all kinds of evil. No. It says it is a root. It's not a root, the root. It is a root of all kinds of evil. See, it depends on where your focus is. It really does. It truly depends on where your focus is. Because for the love of money, if that's your focus, it is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, I had a friend one time. I still have the same friend. But one time he told me, and he's fairly wealthy. And he said that all of his life, and I'll just say this, he lost everything. Pretty much lost everything. Had to file bankruptcy and all of that. It was horrible. It was not good. But he told me, he says, I've been chasing after happiness. Because all my life I've been chasing after happiness, only to find out that I was only getting further away from it. I thought, how profound. How profound. When someone chases, if you will, happiness, they are seeking the wrong things. They're actually running in the wrong direction. When someone chases happiness, they're seeking the wrong things, and joy will not be present. And guess what? One will not live a happy life. One will not live a happy life. You know, Solomon could actually attest to this. He can attest to this. He had all the desires of his heart. Anything that he wanted, and he tried in so many ways to achieve happiness. But in the end of life, the end of his life, he felt that it was worthless. Said it was vanity, full of emptiness. He was, in a way, chasing after happiness, only to find out he was getting further away. Getting further away because of what he was seeking. See how this starts to go together? Has this ever happened to you? I'll be the first to raise my hand and say, yes, it has. It's happened to me. The only way true happiness will come about is if we run, if you will, in the right direction. If our focus is on the right things. Go on and read verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6. But you, O man, you add, woman of God, flee these things. And it says, pursue what? Righteousness. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Happiness will come from this. Because joy will be in the things that are yet ahead, not in the things present. This is what will bring about true happiness. Happiness begins with respecting and obeying God. You know, Solomon concluded this at the end. Some scholars say in Ecclesiastes 12:13 that Solomon didn't write that he didn't pen it. I hope he did. I hope he came to the realization, even after he wrote Ecclesiastes, all of the things of life, how life was meaningless. I hope he came to the conclusion of the matter, as he says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Is what? Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. There is no joy and in turn no happiness if we exclude God from the picture of our lives. The only happiness we will muster up on our own, and Solomon can attest to this, will be temporary. It will be temporary. Happiness that we gain from God, which is from the joy that is set before us, and as we continue to build, you'll see how all these build upon one another, but that happiness that we gain from God is everlasting. Third and last attribute. The last attribute to bring about, and it will, these will bring about contentment, is the attribute of thankfulness. The attribute of thankfulness. Thankfulness grows out of a godly mind. It grows from joy and happiness. It is amazing, like I said, how all of these go together. From joy and happiness, thankfulness is born, and an attitude of contentment becomes present. Have you ever caught yourself ever thinking about how someone else has something better than you, or you wish you had someone else what someone else has? You ever done that? Yeah, absolutely. Well, if we haven't, great, but if we have, do you know that comes from being unthankful? That is being unthankful for what God has given us physically, and I might add, most importantly, spiritually. 1 Chronicles 16 shows a proper attitude of thankfulness. And in this, you see a joy and a happiness underscored by thankfulness. 1 Chronicles 16, this is after the ark was brought back to Jerusalem. And David, in his prayer, he says this. It's actually a psalm that he gave to Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. We'll pick it up in verse 8. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek," he says, "the Lord." We need to stop and consider all that God has provided for us. It was actually mentioned in the sermonette. We have to stop and consider all that God has provided for us and praise him for doing so. And we read here it needs to be evident in our lives. It says that we're to sing psalms of praise to him. We're to talk of all his wondrous works. How many times do we sit and do we talk about God's awesome works? How many times do we talk and we give thanks, just in conversation, even with one another and others, of the wonderful things that God has done? Well, if the joy that is set before you is focused, you have that focused in your mind, and you are through that joy living lives of happiness, guess what? Through a thankful heart, it comes out. It just does. It does. We show God that we are thankful by giving thanks in all things. What an attribute. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 18. We're told. Actually, start in verse 16. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this, he says, is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." What God desires of you. What did God desires of me? Giving thanks always, in all things. Ephesians 5, 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. Giving thanks even in our prayers to God. That's how we need to probably start our prayers. We know we're to go before our great almighty Father in heaven. We need to thank him for another day. Thank him for the amazing blessings that he has granted to us. The warm bed you got to sleep in, you got to wake up in. A lot of people don't get to do that. We are blessed beyond measure, physically. And then thank him for the amazing calling that he has called us to be a part of. Giving thanks to God always for all things in the name to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful." What I find interesting is this word peace in the Greek is eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E, and it means rest. It means quietness. What do you have when you're content? Just curious. Peace. There's quietness. A rest of mind. A sense of rest contributed by only seeking God. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching you, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him." You know, this has to be our attitude. This has to be our mindset. After all, we're told in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. We should be showing our Father in heaven our gratitude and our thankfulness, knowing he is the one working out what is for our good and what is according to his purpose for us. That's important. It truly is important. You know, today we live in a nation and in a world that is not thankful. It is not. There's no joy. There's no happiness. And there's no thankfulness, unfortunately. Here we just celebrated a holiday that should have reminded us of thankfulness, what we're thankful for. You know, how many of those and how many of us that celebrated this particular important day truly thank God for what he's granted? I don't know. I'd hope we did, because we have every reason to be thankful, and it's more than just the physical. It is so much more the spiritual. We have so much to be thankful for. We're here in Colossians. Let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk, it says, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering, it says, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness, it says, of sin. This passage is truly important. Verse 12 tells us that we must give God the proper thanks for his mercy and grace. God the Father has made known to us the knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding that the rest of the world has not been given. He has given us his Spirit to help guide and strengthen us, to help us grow in patience, long-suffering. It says right here, with joy. How do we show God our thankfulness? By living his way of life, by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. This shows him we joyfully and happily seek him and are thankful for the many opportunities and, I might add, blessings he has presented to us, both physically and, most importantly, spiritually. To be truly content, these three attributes have to be present in our life. The attributes of joy, happiness, and thankfulness, because without one, contentment does not exist. But the biggest factor in all of this is you and me. We must be very careful how we perceive our lives in this physical life. And we must be very careful how we perceive the situations that we are in. Because if we begin to start seeking what we want, and we begin to think that, and it can be in the good times or the bad times, you know, God would want my life to be this way, because of our lack of contentment, and that's the way it'll be, we end up passing or closing the open doors that God has granted to us. I've seen it happen too many times. When someone is not content, they become restless. They become anxious. And this is what God tells us that we must be careful to stay away from. A mind that is fixed on God, that seeks God's kingdom first and his righteousness, will be a mind and a mindset of joy, living a life of happiness, and very thankful. And it's amazing the contentment that comes from that. Philippians 4, we'll end there. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. We read this, we mentioned this already, but rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Goes on to say, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Do you get that? And the peace of God, what is contentment? What does that lead to? A peace of mind. The peace of God is beyond anything we can ever imagine. And the peace of God, and it talks about the peace of God, it's the peace that God grants. And the peace that God grants comes from a mind that is focused on Him. It just does. And what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind, with all your might. What is it that Jesus Christ told us that with all this life that goes on in our life and all the different things in life, what is it to be your focus? Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This needs to be our mindset. You know, Solomon had that mindset at the very beginning. He did. He had it at the beginning of his reign. Yes, he ended up the wealthiest man in the world. Anything he could have possibly wanted. They say he was worth, in today's money, $2 trillion. $2 trillion. It says silver was like rocks. He could have had anything he wanted, but he ended up with nothing. Just like the stonecutter. He thought he had achieved everything. And come to find out, a lowly stonecutter was changing who he was. This is what happens if we are not content with what God has given to us or where He has placed us. If our focus is not where it needs to be. You know, sometimes we may think we have nothing, when in fact we have so much yet ahead of us. You know what? One day we're promised to inherit what? Everything. Everything. This should cause us to be joyful, to live lives of happiness, and going forth showing and proclaiming to God our thankful hearts, all resulting in a life of contentment today. Yeah, even today. Happy rest of the Sabbath.